Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Father, just bless him and touch his body and just strengthen him, give him clear mind, Father, and just help him to focus, Lord. And we just pray, just bless him, and he would feel your presence, Father. I want to continue praying for Cheryl, for healing for her knee, the knee replacement that's been infected and has caused so much problems, Father. We just pray for total healing for our sister, Cheryl. For Ted Horvath, blood clots in his leg or foot, I'm not sure exactly, Father. He's still dealing with COVID too, Lord. We just pray for complete healing for our brother and his back issues going on too, Father. So we just pray, just touch our brother Ted. And again, another request for the people of the Ukraine for courage and comfort and wisdom for the leadership. And then also prayer for the country Taiwan, Father, and the conflict with China. Again, another place of contention in this world, Father, where one country just is always feels like they're about to be annihilated by a much larger country. But Father, you knew this was going to happen before time began, Father God. And we just pray for the people of Taiwan as well as the people of the Ukraine. I want to pray for Jeff's mom, Marion. She's having surgery Monday. We just pray for wisdom for the doctors and for quick healing from the surgery, Father. And just pray that she would just feel your presence, Lord, and she would not be anxious over the surgery, Father, that she would just know that you're with her and that you care about her, Father. I just want to pray for the homeless situation. There's so many and seems to be growing, Father, and with this cold weather, it's no longer just comfortable to lay out on the beach somewhere. Some pretty cold people in the last few weeks here in Southern California, Father. And we just pray that situation. We know that the answer is not so simple, Father, but we just pray that these people would just be warm, Father, that you would just surround them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just show his love to them, Father, and that they would come to know you, Lord, and that they would find a place that's warm and they would find a meal, Father, whether it's here at Refuge on any number of days or any place else, Father, that you use your people, Lord, to provide for these in need, Lord. So we just pray for them, Father God. Brother Brandt needs kind of help and direction in his work and his sales career, Father, after many years in this industry, Lord. I just pray that you would just bless him, that you guide him, give him wisdom, Father, and just give him favor, Lord, and just help him to be financially stable through his work and to just to provide for his needs, Lord. We just pray that he would feel your presence, Lord, that you would just bless Brother Brandt, Lord, and give him wisdom, Lord, as he makes business decisions, Father, and that you guide his steps, Father, and that you would give him favor, Lord. I want to pray for the unborn, Father, those unborn souls who have no voice yet, Lord. But you created them, Father, and you intended them to have a voice. You intended them to live outside of the womb, Father. But people have chosen otherwise, Father God. But we just pray, Lord, that hearts would be changed, Lord. And the moms and dads of those unborn would realize, Father, what's going on, that there truly is a life there that's created and formed by you, Father. And even if they don't fully understand it, Lord, but we just pray that they would just think twice before eradicating that life, Father, that they would just feel your presence and your direction to just bring that child to term, Father, and give that child a chance, even if they can't be the parent, Lord, that they would just bring this child to term and give it for adoption to bless the family, Father. We just pray you would just change their hearts, Lord, anyone who's considering that right now, Father. We also want to lift up the persecuted church, Father, Christians around the world who just can't worship freely, Father, can't share their faith freely, Lord, can't own a Bible possibly. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would just change hearts, Lord. And within those underground churches, Father, that they would thrive, Father. And that your word would just go forward, Lord, in spite of the pressure to suppress it, Lord. We know your word is more powerful than man, Father, and our ways and deviousness, Father. So I just pray for those churches that they would use whatever means possible, Father, to strengthen one another, encourage one another, Lord. And I just pray for those governments that oppress them, Father, that they might not understand why, Lord, but you would loosen some of those binds, Lord, that's holding back the church, Father, that the church would have more freedom to evangelize and to worship freely, Father God. And Lord, that you just have your way, Lord, in those oppressive countries, Father. And I want to lift up our troops, Father, around the world, especially those who headed to Eastern Europe. I don't believe any of our troops are headed there yet, but Father God, there's a conflict brewing, and there's going to be people involved, and lives are going to be sacrificed. They're going to be lost fighting for this cause one way or another, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just protect the men, Lord, that this war, this conflict will be resolved without loss of life, Father, that cooler heads will prevail and negotiations may prevail, Father God. But we pray your will be done, Father. But we do pray for the Lord's protection of Ukraine, Father. We pray for the freedom of those people, Lord. And another request from our brother Daniel for the unborn, Father, the need to be loved. Yes, we all need to be loved and given a chance, Father, especially these innocent little ones, these babies, Father. So we just pray for that opportunity to bring those kids to life outside the womb and a chance to be loved by their own parent or an adoptive parent, Father. Pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to flood this life with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Father God, we just are looking forward to that, Lord. We know that we'll never see true justice on this earth, Father, until you come and redeem us, Father, from these bodies of sin and death, Father God. So we just pray anxiously, Lord, and we're waiting for that coming, Father God. And we thank you for this evening, Father. We just pray you have your way tonight in this group of men, Lord. Pray your blessings upon this fellowship, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, man. We are looking at the finish line. We'll hit the finish line next week. But tonight, we are only going to cover four verses, but man, they're powerful. Good stuff. So Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be, and we are all prayed up. So here's the gist of where Paul's kind of going towards this wrap here. In fact, he says in verse 10, finally. So finally, as you previously sat, so to speak, and that was kind of the imagery in the beginning of Ephesians, just to sit and take in all that you have in Christ, right? And considering all the riches. And we talked about that. I think we spent a good amount of time. We didn't rush through that in chapters 1-3. Just the riches in Christ that we have, right? And that are ours. And it's good to remind yourself of it because, you know, when you read through that, study it as we did, it's, you know, you can forget some of that, right? And so you consider the riches that we have in Christ. So that's kind of the sitting imagery, if you will. And then how does that play out is what was the follow-up to life. What does that look like, right? In day-to-day life, we call it a walk, but what does that look like? How does it play out in your speech, your behavior, you know, your interactions at home, in the workplace, in neighborhood, right? Community, church, and such. And then finishing up as Paul does, and with this imagery now of standing and standing strong. And he really hits hard on this standing. It's interesting. We'll see that verb a lot. And it's certainly not that Paul is at a loss for words, right? Because we know the guy's got a pretty decent vocabulary. So, you know, he's trying to say something there. And so we'll catch some of that tonight. But again, he now has taken us to standing strong, which kind of begs the question, and I think the text will answer it, most of it tonight, and then, of course, next week, as I said. But begging the question, well, how? Right? Stand strong, okay, tell me to do that, but how do I do that? I want to do that. How do I do that? And what if I'm weak? Or what if I'm just worn out? Right? What if I'm just tired out? And how strong, you know, do I need to be? And am I strong enough to stand strong? I mentioned on Sunday, Saturday night and Sunday in the service that we typically think we're stronger than we are. And the areas that typically will get us into trouble are the areas that we think we're strong, and maybe areas where we do have some strength, where we're just, you know, areas that maybe we don't struggle with and some others do. But even in the physical realm, you know, you could think you're stronger than you are. Rich had given Todd a book over here. I see it on the table, Seal of God. Some of you have read the book by Chad Williams. And Mark, you would probably know him. I think he was at your former fellowship. And talks about, you know, how he got saved and then how he became a Navy SEAL. But in his book, I think, I've read a few books on guys in Navy SEALs, and it's one common thread in these is a lot of the guys that go through the training, the BUDS training, the specialized but basic training for a Navy SEAL, is a lot of the guys that come in there think, I got this. They kind of have that attitude, like, I've got what it takes physically because... And fill in the blank. Maybe they played college sports. Even some former NFL players have gone into the Navy SEALs and thinking, I made it into the NFL. I got this. It's going to be hard, but I got this. I can do this. And they don't. They do not. Which isn't to say everybody that's a former NFL player or collegiate athlete has not. But a lot of those guys that thought, if anyone can do this, it's me, right? Not whatever, some local kid from HB. But it's me, and they don't. And so thus, you know, the scriptures that come to mind with that, and God knowing that we tend to kind of look to those areas we're strong in, 1 Corinthians, and that's something I had mentioned this weekend as well, a passage there in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul, same author of Ephesians, said, be careful, watch out if you think you stand on your own, lest you fall. And so, you know, the strength, you're telling me, Paul, stand strong. Can I do that? You know, do I have enough strength to do that? And then also questions that I think that statement begs, what am I standing strong against, right? You know, so how am I going to do that? And what is it I'm standing strong against? Well, we'll look at that. And then as it relates to what Paul is going to be zooming in on is, as it relates to what I'm standing against, is things that you don't necessarily see, maybe things that are not necessarily tangible, maybe the unseen. It's that question of, are there really such things? Are there really such forces, if you will, that I need to contend with? So we're going to look at all of that in just four verses tonight. So verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So finally, know that this is your journey, this is your walk, and you need to stand strong, not slouch defeated, but stand strong because, as he says right here, because you're in Christ. You're a brother. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord because you are in Christ. And we talked a lot about that in chapter 1, but just some of the key points to that is you belong to him, right? You belong to the Lord. We talked about that imagery of being sealed and what that meant to be sealed. Just that guarantee, like you belong to the Lord, and he's gonna get you there with his authority, like a seal on cargo being shipped in the Roman world, and just the fact that he's guaranteeing, I'm gonna get you home. So you're in Christ, you belong to him. Other things that go with that being in Christ is that the Father sees you as if, and you know this, as if you lived the life Jesus did. How could he do that, you say? Well, because he looked at Jesus on the cross as if Jesus had lived your life and my life and put all the wrath that we were due upon him. And so that's part of being in Christ, being a co-heir with Jesus. Again, beginning of Ephesians, we talked about that. That's part of being in Christ. And then just the reality that he lives in us. He lives his life through you and through me, which is amazing. And the scripture tells us it's so. And you know it's so because you see the reality of that, right? You see the reality of a changed life. You may say, well, I don't see enough. Well, okay, but you see a change. You see effects. You see the reality of it. Just as I love how Jesus conveyed this in the Gospel of John and in chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus and using the kind of the word picture, if you will, of the wind, right? He said, you know, you see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind, right? But you see the effects. You know, something's happening. I mean, I see trees moving. It's windy. Well, how do you know it's windy? Well, because I see the effect of it. Well, do you see the wind? No, I don't see the wind. I see the effect. I see the trees moving. I see the leaves falling. I see the tarps out here, the sunshade sails get ripped and falling down. I see the effects of it. I see the impact of it. And so in your lives and other people you observe. And so you are in Christ. He is your strength. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's so key there. Be strong in the Lord because he's your strength. You are strong in the Lord in the power of, not your might, not things that you can muster up, power on your own, but his might, by way of the Holy Spirit, right? Which I love because there is, as we've talked about in the past, that kind of level playing field. Nobody can say, well, I mean, that's not fair because, you know, this person's stronger in the Lord. You know what? It's a level playing field. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you lives in me and lives in every believer. So we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Also something that's important here that I want to make sure we catch, and we may not see it in our translations here, but the way that Paul wrote this in the grammar that he used, because the Holy Spirit led him to do this, is to give it a tense that means it's ongoing, right? It's not a one and done. It's an ongoing thing. It's not like you look back and say, oh yeah, I remember, I did that. No, it's an ongoing thing. I mean, daily, I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the instruction for spiritual warfare is day-to-day life. It's kind of a directive. You be strong with his might, that's in the Lord. And so the idea here that's also kind of embedded in this is that there's cooperation, right? You're cooperating with God because he's telling you to do something. He's telling you, be strong, but not in your own strength. Be strong in the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so there's the cooperation. You're following God's directive, but it's his strength and his power, which is just the might is at work. It's almost like saying you flex his muscle. It's his muscle, but you flex it. You work it. And with that too, I was reminded today, just kind of musing over this, that, you know, the Lord doesn't tell me to do something that he doesn't enable you to do. Because I'd be pretty mean. That probably come up with a better word than mean, but it would just be a terrible thing to tell somebody, hey, do this. But it's like, how do I do it? That's just not possible. And the Lord wouldn't do that. I love the picture of in the Gospels, of the man with the withered hand. I know most of you guys know the story, but just real quick encapsulation, there was a man with a terribly withered, crippled hand didn't function properly and was kind of gnarly. And Jesus said to this guy whose hand was like permanently in this kind of position, said, stretch out your hand. Which you think, man, that's kind of cruel, right? To say somebody, yeah, that hand's all, you know, messed up. Stretch it out straight. Well, I can't. That's the whole point. But Jesus said to do it, and it was just a matter of him cooperating, say, all right, Jesus, you said to do it, so I'll consciously do what I do to stretch my hand out, and Jesus enabled him to do it. So aside from the fact that he gave him the temporary relief, which that healing was, and it's temporary because that guy's body eventually is going to wear out and get gnarly again and hit the grave, but it was also just a great lesson for us, for them and through eternity, to know that, hey, Jesus tells you to do something, he'll enable you to do it. And so that's the case here with verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's his strength. It's his might. So you can do that. I like the very fact that he says, my brethren, because it's strength for all. As he said, it's a level playing field. It's for everyone. It's for all the brethren. It's not for, finally, my elite saints, you that have reached this higher echelon of spirituality. No, it's bros, brethren, everybody. It's all of us. It's not the elite, self-appointed elite, self-proclaimed elite, but just the bros, just the brethren. So it's the Lord's strength, it's his might, and yet, as I mentioned, there's cooperation, and actually there's things that you could, I guess maybe the word would be sabotage that strength. You could sap that strength because there's no limit to it. It's not like, hey, the Lord's got this very limited measure of strength and grab it while you can because there's only so much. No, there's no limit to it, but you can kind of sap that by just bad choices in your cooperation with him. You know, whether that be, I don't know, overcommitment, love of money, hanging with the wrong crowd, you know, lethargy. There's a lot of things that you can kind of sabotage that strength, even though it's not your strength, but you are to cooperate. So you have a part in it. I have a part in it. Next is helping us see, and I guess answering the question as well, is there any kind of practical counsel on how to fight the fight, because you're telling me to be strong in the Lord, because you're taking me to this teaching on spiritual warfare, Paul. So is there counsel on how to do it? And then maybe tell me, you know, what it is I'm actually fighting. And yeah, it's here in verse 11. So put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. There it is again. So you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this picture that Paul draws from was a common visual, which is a good example. This is kind of a side note, but a good example to say that when you're using an illustration, when you're trying to share with somebody, make sure you use an illustration that people understand. You know, I mean, if you're a aeronautical engineer, you know, don't get into, you know, the examples of wind drag and coefficients of, just don't do that. But a Roman citizen, or when Jesus would talk about farming and such, and just the stuff of the ground that everybody knew, it's like, oh yeah, I get what he's talking about. And when Paul's talking about a Roman soldier's armor, sadly, everybody knew what that looked like, right? You know, for some, you know, today we know pictures of whatever an AR-15 is, and body armor and helmets and all kinds of equipment, but just because of the media we have, but it's not like we see soldiers all around us. In Paul's day, yeah, there was soldiers all around. So everybody got this visual, everybody got this picture. Because it's the armor they wore, and it was essential to these guys. It's essential stuff. It's not a novelty, the armor of a soldier. It's not a luxury. It was essential. And so it's a easily, commonly understood illustration, but it's also kind of the ideal metaphor, the ideal illustration because it's an essential for us, what Paul's teaching us about spiritual armor. It's essential, right? It's not an optional, like, well, you know, for some people, they should wear the armor of God. No, we all do. And so just like every soldier had to have his armor, so you and I, as soldiers of the Lord, so to speak, we need to put on this armor as well. So it's a good illustration. And this body armor in the unseen, it's unseen armor, it's essential. It's not a luxury or an option. It's not a novelty. It's essential. So again, some more cooperation. Verse 11, put on. That's what we do. We put it on. That's our part. We wear it. God's part is to provide the strength, provide the armor, but he says to put it on, right? So that's our part, is to wear it. Avail yourself of it. Again, back to this book over here that Rich got Todd on Navy SEALs. You know, these guys, they get, they are issued like the best of the best in terms of equipment, right? The knives that they get, the scopes, you know, the handguns and the rifles. It's not general issue stuff. It's just the creme de la creme. But they still have to appropriate them. They still have to use them. It's just, you know, if they just have it in their footlocker, it's not going to do a whole lot. They got to use it. And so with us, put on the whole armor of God. God's providing it. Your part, yeah, put it on. You got to wear it. And then the mission, the objective is embedded right here in this verse as well. Put on the whole armor of God so that, here's your objective, so you can stand, so you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the craftiness of the enemy, and so that you're able to do that. So you're able to stand so that you're not running away, so you're not cowering, so you're not thrown in the towel, so you're not pretending that there is no battle. And again, the objective that you could stand against it, not necessarily even chase, it's not saying to chase after, but to stand against. The picture that comes to mind for me is you go to the beach and you start walking out, and as the pressure of the waves come in, there's some force there, and it's sometimes difficult to just to stand, but in the Lord, yeah, you can do this. You can stand. So the objective, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness of the devil. So this tells me something else as well, that I'm not going to be able to do this if I don't put on the whole armor of God, right? Because it's saying you put it on so that you can stand. The converse of that would be you don't put it on, you're not going to be able to stand. You won't be able to do it. So this is what God's provided so that you can stand against the wiles, the craftiness, the deceit and trickery and such. Of the devil. So also what we're gathering from this, and we're digging deep into this, these few verses for sure, is we're catching the reality that this is real. This is a real and present danger. It's not a figure of speech. This is real. We do not have a powerless enemy. Yes, Jesus has defeated him, but he's not a powerless enemy. He's a roaring lion, as Peter said, that seeks who he can devour. It's like the ultimate search and destroy mission. That's the enemy of your soul. That's his mission, search and destroy. And so can he devour you? Yeah, if you try to fight in your own strength, that's why the Lord's saying, hey, don't do that. Don't fight in your own strength. Don't fight without his armor. Fight with his strength and with his armor. You know, does he have limits? Of course. He cannot kill you. He cannot take possession of you. And yet he's still a thief, the Bible tells us. So he's happy to steal your joy, your peace. But he can't steal your salvation. He's got some nicknames from the Bible. And destroyer is one of them. And Father of Lies is another, all for good reason. Those are earned nicknames. Hates God, and thus he hates you, right? But he can't unsave you, but he can make your life miserable and ineffective if you don't stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's a real and present danger. And yet there's it seems to be these two extremes regarding the reality of this real and present danger. One extreme is, well, that's just nonsense. You know, I don't see that. Which, just that premise, that argument, it's just, that's weak, right? I don't see it, right? Well, I don't see the wind, as I just said a few moments ago. I don't see the wind, and I don't see the radio waves that are flowing in this room. It doesn't mean they're not here. I just don't see them. That's all it means. So that's kind of an extreme reaction to the reality of this. The other extreme is just that kind of obsession. I don't know if I'd call it paranoia, but you know, there's the devil under every rock, and everything and every activity that I'm involved in somehow is given place to the devil. Constant conversation about him. I mean, we're spending some time out of tonight because it's our text, but that's it. If it's not in the text, then we don't need to spend time in it. But it's in our text tonight. But just a constant obsessing and conversation about him and his threats and his power and his presence. I've read a few books by Billy Graham, great brother in the Lord, is home now, but he was prompted to write a book on angels because at the time that he wrote that, which has got probably been 20 years ago now, he said, I want to write a book on the faithful angels, not on the fallen, because at the time everybody was writing books about, you know, demons and the fallen angels. And he said, there's a lot more to say about the faithful angels. And so, you know, that's the other extreme. And neither is good. Neither is good. So we're putting on the whole armor of God, still in verse 11, that we can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mentioned to you that he's known as the deceiver, and thus wiles or craftiness is very appropriate. Same with father of lies. That goes well with wiles, with craftiness. Is the master at his craft. Also, with the wiles is accusations. The Bible speaks of him as the accuser, not just of the brethren, not just accusing of man, but even accusing God, right from the very beginning in Genesis, right? There's those accusations, you know, to Eve. Hey, did God really say, you know, I don't think he's got your best interest in mind. Did God really say that? And so the accuser of God, but the accuser of man, which we know as well. And he uses time-tested formulas. They may be packaged differently, but they're time-tested formulas. The Bible tells us what they are. They seem to fall into these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the things that my body's craving; the lust of the eyes, things I see and I want that; and the pride of life. And that's what he did with Jesus. When you read the account in the Gospels, after Jesus' baptism, and he goes into the wilderness for just an extended time of prayer, and Satan approaches him and hits him really with these three, right? And so if you remember the temptations that he lays on Jesus, it starts him out with saying, hey, you know, since you're the Son of God, and you're extremely, you look hungry, you look gaunt, you haven't eaten, but since you're the Son of God, you should just turn these stones into bread. I mean, some warm, fresh bread. It just, there's nothing like it, right? And that just like, yeah, when you're hungry, everything sounds good, right? The 99-cent menu at whatever fast food place that you don't like sounds good. So lust of the flesh. And then, you know, the lust of the eyes, to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and say, look at that. Isn't that great? I'll just give it to you. You don't need to go to the cross. I'll just give it to you. You can have it now. It's enticing. And just since you're the son of God, just take it now. Just bow down to worship me and you got it. And then the pride of life. You know, since you're the son of God, you could jump from the highest point in the temple and nothing's going to happen because the scripture, and he twisted the scriptures, but he quotes a little scripture there, Satan did. It says, you know, the angels, they'll keep you from getting hurt if you jump off the temple there. And so the pride of life. And so it just, it's common. It's a common arsenal. It's packaged maybe a little differently, but those are the three. So, you know, that shows you just how day-to-day life has those kind of things with it, right? Those kind of spiritual suggestions and attacks. And yet you wonder, you know, well, what's the percentage? How much of when you go through a rough day, whether you're starving and tempted to, you know, to whatever, or, you know, pride gets in the way or something visual. But, you know, in day-to-day stuff, you know, you often may find yourself saying, you know, is this spiritual warfare? You know, maybe if you're, you know, a family man and you got kids, you come home and they're crying and they're screaming and the toilet's overflowing because, you know, your son's took a baseball mitt and stuffed it in the toilet and flushed it and the doorbell rings and you go to get the door and then you smash your toe against the coffee table and say, well, you know, how much of what's going on is spiritual warfare? And I don't know, but I do know that the enemy of your soul is not looking for a fair fight. So if there's ever a time to try to get at somebody, I mean, any good soldier, you're going to go for somebody in a weak point. And when all that stuff's happening, you have a bad day at work, kids are crying, toilet's overflowing, and doorbell rings, stub your toe, man, you're like easy prey. So, you know, are all those things, you know, spiritual? I think it's just a fallen world, you know? I mean, that's just a fall. But the fallen world makes just great material for strategic attack. And so just remembering that this fight is in the unseen realm, which makes it, I guess, you know, easier for the enemy of our souls to be clever, to be wily, to be crafty, the wiles of the devil. And then the fact of the matter is the battlefield is your mind, and so all the more is that, you know, easy for him to be wily and extremely clever. And that's why Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, hey, we don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. I'm not going to obsess over them, but don't be ignorant of them. Be aware. Some of you are familiar with the author C.S. Lewis. I wrote down a quote from one of his books. C.S. Lewis is the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote a lot of great stuff. He was a great brother in the Lord, lived in England, used to do a radio program in the 40s during the war, World War II, from England, a live program. And, you know, with all that stuff going on in England and the bombing, and it's crazy. You can go to London today and you can look at some of the buildings and you see these pockmarks just all over the place of buildings that are still there. And you just imagine what that would have been like if you're living in this major city. It's London and the attack and all. But anyway, he did this radio show, and so people would call in because times like that, you start thinking about spiritual stuff, right? Because you're thinking, man, this could be the end. And that was turned into a book. They took the transcripts of that and made the book Mere Christianity. But he also, in addition to Chronicles of Narnia, that series, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And The Screwtape Letters is just a fictional account of what it would be like for a training demon trying to teach his understudy on how to be wily and to spiritually mess with these Christians. So I jotted this down. Let's see if I can keep from butchering it. So here's the instruction from this lieutenant demon. So when two humans have lived together for many years, it usually happens that each has tones of voice and expressions of face which are almost unendurably irritating to the other person. Work on that. Work on that. Yeah, that's clever. Bring fully into the consciousness of your patient. And so he conveys this as if, you know, that we're the patient as humans that they're trying to mess with. Full consciousness, or excuse me, bring fully into the consciousness of your patient that particular lift of his mother's eyebrows, which he learned to dislike from the nursery, and let him think how much he dislikes it. And then let him assume that she knows how annoying it is and does it to annoy him. And if you know your job, he will not notice the immense improbability of the assumption. And of course, never let him suspect that he has tones and look himself, which similarly annoy her. As he cannot see or hear himself, this is quite easily managed. So it's a great book because it brings to light just how easy that is, and how in some ways how obvious these wiles are. So here's another great quote as it relates to this topic. This is not from C.S. Lewis, but listen to this. The tactics of intimidation and insinuation, they alternate in Satan's plan of campaign. He plays both the bully and the beguiler. That's pretty insightful. He plays both the bully and the beguiler. Force and fraud form his chief offensive against the camp of the saints. So, good insights. You know, with the C.S. Lewis book, you get the good reminder as well that, you know, when you're dealing with spiritual warfare, I mean, the likelihood of any one of us, you know, the odds of us dealing directly with one that we know by name, Satan, is like, yeah, not likely. Because he's not alone. A third of the angels rebelled with him, but it's, you know, not likely you're contending directly with him. Before we go on to verse 12, I don't think that this is necessarily a misconception that you may have, but just in case, the enemy is... don't think of it in terms of like, you know, Star Wars, right? The, you know, the Force and the dark side, which isn't to say that there isn't a battle. There is a battle. I mean, that's what we're talking about. It's talking about spiritual battle. But I guess the thing I would just want to caution us against is in those fun movies, and I love them, there's this sense that you come away with that you know, Satan and the forces of darkness are kind of a counterpart to God, equal, you know, counterpart. And that's not true. I mean, they're God's enemy, yes. God's equal? No. No. You know, Satan's on a short chain that God holds. Why? I don't know. Somehow, in some way, it's for our benefit, and I trust the Lord, and so I'm okay with that. And he wants me to fight the good fight and tells me how to do it, and so I'm okay with that. So verse 12, we've made it through two verses. That's awesome. Got some more insight as to what we're fighting. And by the way, keep in mind, we're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Verse 12. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or armies of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the unseen realm is the idea. And so, you know, the principalities and powers, Satan is the leader of these. And then the question comes to mind, and I don't think the scripture really answers this, but I get these questions. I've asked him as it relates to this verse. You know, are these strict ranks? You know, that you know are you know the principalities and powers. You know, principalities. Are we talking about, you know, princes of certain places? Principalities and powers is strict ranks or level of special forces, or maybe is it, you know, is it like you know, terrorist cells? You guys, sadly, we're all kind of familiar nowadays over the last 20 years of how terrorist cells work, where, you know, somebody at the top gives instruction to different cells, but each cell doesn't know the full story. So the first cell, all they know is what they're supposed to do, and then the second cell just picks up where the first cell leaves off. And so, you know, is it like that? We don't know. But we do know, as I said, it's not likely that we're contending with the chief principality of Satan, but certainly other demons that work for and with him. But they're, as we just read there, they're spiritual forces of darkness. And so because they're spiritual forces, it's kind of stupid to try to fight physically. Especially if you think about that example I read you from Screwtape Letters, it's kind of folly. So what we want to do is just recognize that it's spiritual, and then fight spiritual forces with the spiritual weapons that God's provided. And so, you know, think of the force behind the snide remark or the suggestion or the temptation. And so we're looking at it, you know, beyond the visible, not ignoring the visible, but realizing there's something behind that, the force behind that. We want to know these things. And then as it relates to, you know, the imagery of special forces, at least from our side of it, you know, we, like our armed forces, should be taught, and the scripture teaches us this, to know our own limitations and ability, right? To know what that is. That was really verse 10. And to know the military objective, which we read in verse 11, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. To know our enemy, right? Not obsess, but to know our enemy. Verse 12, that's what we looked at in verse 12. And then to end up tonight with in verse 13 is how to use our weaponry. At least we'll start on this tonight in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to, there it is again, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So standing, use that armor to stand, especially in the days when the evil is heavy, the days that you're just tempted to throw in the towel, to give up, the days when the enemy's lies are just incredibly convincing, and recognize that some days are like that. Some days the battle is intense, and it, you know, I give you that example from Jesus being tempted in the wilderness there, and in that. It's in Luke's gospel, chapter 4, it says something to the effect that basically after that didn't work, those three temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, after that didn't work, it says that Satan left for a more opportune time. Interesting, right? For a more opportune time. And so we recognize that some days the battle is just more intense. And also, we want to have confidence, as we should. And I think Ephesians is a great confidence builder. It's an encourager. It infuses courage. It encourages. Have confidence in the Lord's strength in armor. Because it says right here, so that you'll be able to stand. So you will. You'll have the ability to stand. With the Lord's strength, the Lord's armor, you'll be able to withstand. So have confidence in the Lord's strength and his armor. And in verse 13, as we just read there, it sounds a lot like verse 11, some repetition there, not completely, but the idea is, I think the reasoning behind it is to emphasize that the battle objective is to stand, right? That's what we want to do, is we want to stand against these forces that we read about in verse 12. And then also, the verse 13 should encourage you that you can walk in victory. That's the thing. It's not like, well, some people can't. No, any of us can. Any of us can walk in victory, even in the days of really intense battle. We can do that. So that will leave as our kind of our preface, our launching point for next week as we finish up the chapter and look more at the armor of God and spend some time in that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the way your word does infuse courage. Lord, it's not courage that we're psyching ourselves up for. It's not something we whip up emotionally. It's just the reality, Lord, that you, as you show us your ways, as Todd prayed earlier after our worship time, Lord, that we would just get to know you better, because it's all about communing with you, fellowship with you, and knowing that the enemy doesn't like that when that happens. And so you're warning us, you're giving us insight, you're enlightening us, Lord. Thank you for that, and reminding us that you've got this, Lord, that you, you're our great defender, but you want us to fight the good fight with your strength, not ours, the power of your might, knowing we're in Christ. And knowing, Lord, you've provided this armor. You want us to wear it. So, Lord, you've shown us that. Lord, you've enlightened us to that, and you're so willing to empower us just simply as we walk in faith, trusting in you, Lord, because you're already there. You're already indwelling us. You are the strength of our life already, and we're not making that happen. But yeah, I know you want us just to trust you and avail ourselves of what you've provided, Lord, your power, your might, the understanding that you are with us, that you are stronger, that if you're for us and you are, we don't need to worry about the enemy being against us, but we do need to stand. Lord, you want us to stand, so we want to stand, Lord. We want to do it. We want to be men that stand against the wiles of the devil as we walk out our journey day by day, Lord. Some days intense, some not so intense, but just walking them out in the power of your mind. So, Lord, thank you for showing us this more clearly tonight. Lord, thank you for just increasing our trust in you, our confidence in you, Lord. We want to be confident men, but confident in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.